come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Let's welcome Lisa Brubaker. Good evening, ladies. It's so good to be back. Hi. Who said hi? Hi. Oh, I used to come to the evening group many years ago. I miss you all too, but I got to retire early so I can take care of my grandbaby. So I've been retired. I took early retirement, but 5 years has just flown by. Lucy's already 5 years old. I can't believe it. Anyway, it's an honor and a privilege to be here tonight. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill this place continually, Lord, that you would fill me up, Lord, that I would speak only those things that you have for these ladies. Father, again, it is an honor and a privilege to be here. I pray for Joy, Lord, and for the other pastors' wives that are up at Twin Peaks, Father, just getting refreshed and rejuvenated, Father. I pray that you would give them guidance and discernment, Lord, for the ministry. Father, we also pray for, I'd like to pray for the students and faculty at Pacifica High School, Father, as they've lost their softball coach suddenly, Father, and my granddaughter said it was just really sad yesterday. So, God, I pray for the Christians on that campus, Father, that they would be able to be a comfort to those around them, Lord, and that there would be a moving of your Spirit there, Father, because as we've studied and learned, Lord, your Holy Spirit is all-powerful and mighty to do amazing things. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Acts 9, I'm sure you're already in your Bibles there. So Acts chapter 9. So in the last 2 weeks, I've learned a lot for sure in the book of Acts that I can apply to my own life. And I'm sure each one of you has as well. So Joy reminded us in lesson 7 that no matter where we are at, we can grow. No matter what our circumstances, we can grow. And she also reminded us that God sees us, he hears us, and he delivers us from whatever situation we're in. And Sandy last week, I know you got the privilege of hearing Sandy, she reminded me that when we're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are then open to adventures. How many of you have been on an adventure with the Lord? Right from day one almost. That's just a given. It's going to be adventurous. And that bad things sometimes happen. Why? So the gospel can further, so that the gospel can be spread even more. We ended chapter 7 with the death of Stephen and the introduction of a man by the name of Saul. Remember, Stephen's accusers took off their robes and coats and laid them at the feet of this young man by the name of Saul. And he may not have been a part of the actual stoning, but he nonetheless was just as guilty because he was complicit with what they were doing. And that's in Acts 7:58. In lesson 8, chapter 8, you remember that Saul agreed completely to the killing of Stephen. And after that event, Saul was obsessed with destroying the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And that, you see that in Acts 8, verse 3. This week, you learned about this young man's life-changing experience. Do you remember the day you were converted? It may not have been as dramatic, but do you remember that day that you said yes to Jesus? I do. I was very young. I was 15. And at some point in my life, I had walked away from the Lord and then met him again. So that conversion day, that conversion experience is almost always in our minds. It may not have been as dramatic, like I said, but we all have a testimony to share, no matter how dramatic or not dramatic, right? We all have something to share because Jesus is in your heart. He's made a change in your life. So let's look at Acts chapter 9, first two verses. See if this works. I was supposed to point it there, I think. All right, so this is a map of the journeys that Paul is going to be, Saul is taking during this time period here. So hopefully you can see that. You can see the numbers, maybe not. I have a pointer here. I try not to use it, though, because then I have to turn away from the mic. All right. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So we know that at that time the Christians were referred to as people of the way, okay, the way of Jesus. It refers to people who followed a course or a conduct, a manner or a way of thinking. Believers, people of the way, did not hold to Jewish customs and traditions, and this angered the most devout Jews like Saul. He was a man who knew the word, the scripture very well, but he didn't have Jesus. And seeing people like this going against the traditions of his faith just set him off. So Jesus comes into our hearts and he lives and he radically changes us, doesn't he? I know he radically changed my life. When I accepted the Lord, like I said, I was young, and as an adult, I'd walked away. When I came back to him, the first thing my kids noticed about the change in me that Jesus made was my mouth. He cleaned it up. And for my kids to have said that, "Mom, you don't say those things anymore," it's like, wow, I hadn't even noticed. God is so good and he's so faithful. He definitely changed my course in life. He changed my behavior. He changed my way of thinking, and he radically impacted my decision-making process. How? Because he changed my heart. The way I was thinking and viewing things that I maybe in the past, kind of glossed over, I saw differently. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors." And you'll find that in Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14. Paul isn't boasting about his past here. He's simply stating his mindset at the time. By Jewish standards, Saul was a good man, and he was a devout man. He was comfortable with traditions and rules, and he, although he knew the Old Testament scriptures well, he didn't view them through the eyes of the Messiah. Followers of Jesus viewed Saul as a bad man, as an enemy. But from God's perspective, Saul was lost. He was spiritually blind and he was spiritually dead. But Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men live. And I'm sure he did that for each one of us at some point. We now live and we have a life abundant because of Jesus. We are all sinners. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." And in John 10:10, he says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they, his sheep, may have that life in abundance, to the fullest, till it overflows." And Saul was one of those lost lambs. We read his story and we sometimes forget that God was looking out for that one sheep. He left the 99 to go find Saul. Verses 3 through 6. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So up on the map there, you're going to see Jerusalem. Am I going to have to point that out? Can you ladies see that at all? Can you? Okay, good. So he went from Jerusalem on his way up to Damascus. You see the number 2 up there. That's probably where they figure he may have had his encounter with the Lord. And then from there, we journey on. Okay, so he suddenly saw a light shine around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Did you notice how personal this encounter with Jesus was for him? Saul didn't bother with anything else except what he witnessed himself. He didn't mention the guys that were with him or anything like that. He talked specifically about himself and what he experienced, because it was a very personal one-on-one meeting with Jesus. Jesus can care for all of us at the same time, but yet our experiences he makes our very own. so intimate, so special, and so unforgettable. We can all be in the same room hearing the same message on Sunday morning, right? But each one of us will probably walk away with a different message in our heart because the Lord's working with you personally. How awesome is it that we have a God that loves you so much that he takes a personal interest in you and your needs? If you used a translation other than the New King James, there's a couple of phrases here in verse 5 and 6. Is there anyone here who uses something other than the New King James? Okay, so if you did your study, you may have gotten to the question about the goads, and you're thinking, what is she talking about? all right, so when Jesus asks him, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't deny the accusation at all, but he wanted to know who was making the accusation. And when Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, Saul responded with, Lord, what do you want me to do? So again, if you use that translation, you'll see there in verse 5 that I read, says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And verse 6, so Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This doesn't mean that your Bible is wrong, ladies. It just means that that translation used a different Greek manuscript, okay? Those two phrases you will probably find in Acts 22:10 and Acts 26:14. So it just, for me, confirms that Saul did say those. I'm glad that the New King James kept it here in Acts 9, because it reveals to me that although Saul was a religious man, he was a lot like me. I also kicked against the goad. The Greek lexicon says that to kick against a goad is like offering vain and perilous or ruinous resistance. I made my life harder by doing things that I knew weren't right. I kept kicking against that goad. I kept hearing his voice, but I kept saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I was resisting, and I knew in my heart that wasn't right. Resisting what I knew was right in God's eyes. I think that maybe Saul, having heard Stephen's preaching and seeing the passion and devotion of Stephen for Jesus, well, maybe that stirred up something deep in Saul's heart too. And instead of accepting it and not resisting, what did he do? He lashed out. He got angry. How many of us know someone that we've been sharing the gospel with and they lash out at us, or they get angry and they resist, and you see them kicking and kicking? Don't give up. Keep praying for them. Jesus called him on it. And because it was true, I think that's why Saul was trembling and astonished when he realized who was speaking to him. Do you know someone who's resisting the Lord? Again, don't give up praying for them. God will answer. Saul's realization that this was truly Jesus speaking responded with the question that we should all have on our lips. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said, go to the city and wait for direction. The Lord always answers our questions, but he doesn't always give us all the instructions at once. If he were to tell me my whole life and the plan I was, you know, the path I'm supposed to take, I probably wouldn't like some of the bumps along the road, and I probably wouldn't want to continue following. So he gives me bits at a time, one step at a time, Lisa. That's all I get. That's all you're going to get from me, because I know you too well. So he knew Saul, and he said, I want you to go to that city and wait. He gave him three things to do. He said, Saul, get up and go into the city and wait. Dust yourself off, Saul. Leave your past here on this road. Go to the city, and let's focus on what's going to happen next. I'm sending you here for a reason, but you have to wait for instruction. That's a nasty four-letter word. I don't like to wait for anything. The microwave's even too slow for me these days. And don't we all love to wait? No, we don't. But in that waiting, there's growth. Jesus was asking Saul at this time to start living in faith, to start trusting him. Is he asking you to do the same thing? Is he having you wait for something? Is he having you wait for that prodigal child to come back? Is he having you wait for your husband to come to the Lord? Is he having you wait for a job? Whatever it is, have faith and wait. Verses 7 through 9, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. The men who traveled with Saul heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone. They just stood there silent. There was no indication that they fell to the ground like Saul. They stood there silent. Someone had made the comment about men standing there silent. It was amazing to them. And anyway, again, this encounter was all about Saul, very personal. And when Saul gets up from the ground, he is literally blind. How many of you have heard teaching that Saul fell off a horse? That he fell to the ground off his horse? There is no horse in this passage. He was just walking along. Probably, I'm sure they had horses and camels, but he fell to the ground at the sound of the voice of Jesus calling him, actually. So when Saul gets up from the ground, he is literally blind, and his companions then lead him to Damascus. And for 3 days, he sits there in complete and utter darkness. He can't get up and move around the house or wherever he's at because he can't see. He doesn't know the property or anything like that. He doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. And I would imagine during those 3 days that Saul was thinking about a lot of things. Maybe he would consider some of the Old Testament passages that he knew so well, like Isaiah 53, and some of the Psalms that spoke of Jesus and the prophecy of the Messiah. I'm sure those things became very clear to him. Physically, he was blind, but spiritually, I think he was starting to see some things in Scripture, understand some things in Scripture that he hadn't seen before. While he waited in the presence of the Lord, Jesus was preparing the heart of another man. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. A certain disciple, not an apostle, not a prophet, not a pastor, doesn't say he was a teacher, he was just an ordinary man. And God's about to call him on an adventure. His name, Ananias, means whom Jehovah has graciously given. How cool is it that God is taking a man like Ananias with a name like that, and he's going to graciously give this man over to Saul. Saul, a man who so desperately needs God's grace right now. After all the things he had done to the church, God is reaching out his hand in grace through Ananias. And Ananias saying, here I am, Lord. He's a man devoted to the Lord who made himself available to the work of the Lord. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. I got on Google Maps because I like to do that kind of stuff. I looked at Damascus and that street called Straight is still there. The street runs east to west through the town. But oh, how cool it would be to go to Damascus and just walk that street to think about what happened there so many years ago. It's the main road that runs through this, one of the main roads that runs through that city. Unlike the Lord's instructions to Saul, God gave clear, concise instructions to Ananias. We even get a glimpse into what Saul was experiencing during those 3 days. Saul was praying, and God gave Saul a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man named Ananias. He was very clear in his vision to Saul. This man's going to come. Why did he do that? Why was he so precise and succinct with Saul's vision? I think it was because he was giving Saul hope. Because when it was going to happen, Saul would know absolutely, without doubt, that this was Jesus. Ananias continues talking to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, do you know what you're talking about here? Do you know who you're talking about? Why is it we always feel the need to enlighten the Lord about things? You know, give him a clue about what he knows exactly what he's doing. And Ananias' objections were perfectly logical from a human standpoint. But we were dealing with God. We're dealing with a miracle. It's about to happen. The disciples in Damascus probably heard about this angry, violent persecutor. And Ananias knew that Saul had caused a lot of harm to the believers in Jerusalem. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are definitely not our ways. The Lord is challenging Ananias to grow in grace. The grace that he gave Ananias at one time, he now wants to extend out to Saul through Ananias. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It wasn't going to be an easy road for Saul. God reveals to Ananias that Saul's ministry was specifically to who first? Gentiles. And then to kings, and lastly to the people of Israel. So Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. So when he, Saul, had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to mature as a Christian. So Ananias, though he had been a believer for a long time, probably, we all have areas to grow in, right? And the Lord was asking him to grow in grace here. The grace that is attributed of God that enables us to break free of our sinful nature, of our fears and doubts, and to follow him. It gives us strength and protects us. And I see Ananias acting out that grace of God by extending it to Saul. Obedient to the Lord, Ananias made his way to the house of Judas to meet Saul. And Saul, who was a brutal persecutor, is now a brother in the Lord. Ananias was a vessel, an instrument of God's grace, and he lays hands on Saul. Referring to Saul as a brother must have sent a powerful message to Saul. Saul couldn't see Ananias' face, but he heard his voice and he felt his touch. He must have been overwhelmed. And Saul, after 3 days of prayer and fasting, seeing a vision and hearing what the Lord was going to do for him, it was actually happening. Can you put yourself in Saul's place? You can't see anything. Someone comes to your door. He says, "My name is Ananias. I'm here because the Lord sent me." His heart must have been fluttering. Must have been thinking, "Oh, gosh, Lord, everything you told me is happening. You really are the Lord. Jesus, you really are God." I just imagine his thoughts, because that's what I would be thinking. The scripture says that as soon as Ananias' words were spoken, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he got up and was baptized. Saul did not receive only his physical sight, but he also received his spiritual blindness fell away as well. When he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, I can't even begin to imagine the joy at that moment. His spiritual eyes being opened, he would have understood scriptures completely different, don't you think? How many of us, before we came to the Lord, would read the Bible and go, "Oh, it doesn't make sense to me." I've heard that so many times from so many people. You read something, it's like, nope. And Lord help you for trying to read the King James. But even the modern translations just don't make sense until you come to the Lord, until he fills your heart and the Holy Spirit starts to reveal to you the Word of God. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, this is Saul. The man who was there to persecute the Christians is now one, and he's teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed, and they said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He studied, he got into the Word. That passion, that hunger for God's Word should never wane. I was talking to a friend of mine many years ago at Boeing, and he was relaying to me when he first became a Christian. He was so excited, and he had some friends tell him, "You know, it'll die down, don't worry about that." And he's thinking, "I don't want it to die down. I want to stay excited like this for Jesus. There's no reason why it shouldn't stay, you know, exciting like that to us, right?" If you've lost that passion for God's Word or to be with him, pray, ladies. Ask him to put that passion back into your hearts and be strengthened like Saul was here. After he regained his strength and he spent time with the disciples in Damascus, Saul immediately goes into the synagogues, a place where he would have been very comfortable. He was a scholar of the Jewish scriptures. He would have been comfortable there. But what do we know about Saul? Okay, well, he was born in the city of Tarsus, which today is known as Turkey, by the way. His parents were Jewish, but they also had Roman citizenship, so he had dual citizenship, which was very coveted during that time. At some point, Saul's family moved to Jerusalem, and as a young man, Saul began his studies of the Hebrew scriptures in the city of Jerusalem under a well-known rabbi. It was under his teaching that Saul would begin an in-depth study of the law. But Saul was a different man now, and those who heard his preaching saw a change in him and were shocked and amazed that this man who tried to destroy those of the way was now one of them. How many of your friends knew you before Jesus? The BC days, right? Before Christ days. Maybe you were wild or whatever it was, and you're suddenly this different person, and they're like, oh, what happened to you? Good or bad, it happens. The way is, he is now one of them, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. How did your old friends react? Think about that. Were you able to reach any of them? Are they still out there, maybe walked away from your friendship? Don't give up praying for them. Maybe you planted seeds when you were telling them about Jesus. We get rather zealous in the beginning, don't we? And we want them to come to Jesus. We want them to have what we have. But don't forget, you were once there. Don't forget where you came from. I think too many Christians make that mistake. And we think, why don't you get it? Well, I didn't get it for a long time, right? We were all there, so keep praying. You don't all have to be Saul to share the good news. You don't have to be learned in the law or go to seminary or anything like that. You have a testimony, and you need to be sharing that, however that works out. Saul was given understanding and boldness, and he preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies, stay in God's word. We hear joy all the time, right? We have our scripture writing. We're in God's word. We hear God's word. We come here. We're fed God's word. Stay in the word and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not just for, you know, for others. Yes, pray for others and for that power, but pray for yourself too. God wants to anoint you. He wants to make you bold. He wants you to do those things for him that he's called you to do. So pray that he would give you that boldness and that Holy Spirit power. Now, between verses 22 and 23, there is a period of time there, okay? It says that he was there many days, right? Well, there's a little bit of a gap there. Between these two verses, if you want to look it up later, you can turn to Galatians 1, verses 15 through 19. And you'll see up on the map that he went from Damascus into Arabia and some other parts as well. So let me read that passage to you. But even before I was born, this is Paul writing, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I didn't rush out to consult any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the brother of Jesus. So between verses 22 and 23, he had traveled from Damascus to Arabia, and 3 years' time had passed. So Paul explained more about what happened during those many days. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. I just have this image of this great man who was once feared by so many. Now he's in a basket being led, being hoisted down a wall to get away. His life sure did change. His teaching angered a lot of people, and persecution of the Christian community continued. Only Saul was now on the other side of things. I wonder if he thought about Stephen and all the others that he had arrested because he hadn't heard the truth. Maybe while he's in that basket, I can't believe this. This is what so many had to do because I was after them, and now they're after me. Today, persecution of the Christians is increasing year after year in the world. Today, more than 215 million believers face intimidation, prison, and even death for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's 1 in 12 Christians, ladies. If you were to count off 12 people around you, that 12th person would have been martyred and persecuted in another country. We are blessed and we are fortunate here in America that we have the freedoms we have. Will we always have them? I don't know. We see the way things are going. Take advantage of what you can right now, while we can. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are so faithfully proclaiming the gospel and dying for it or being imprisoned for it. Don't forget them. I think Ananias told the Christians in Damascus what Saul's purpose would be. This was the beginning of many escapes for Paul, and sometimes he didn't quite escape, did he? Sometimes they caught him, imprisoned him, beat him. Jesus said Saul would indeed have to suffer many things for his sake. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 28, you can read all about some of the things that Paul experienced, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonment, and yet he stayed faithful to the Lord. All right, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Again, it makes sense that once safely out of Damascus, Saul would go right back home, right back to Jerusalem, back to family and people that he knew. But he was also heading back with a new way of life. He finds the local Christians, but when he tries to join them, he finds that the disciples are still afraid of him. Even after 3 years of preaching the gospel in Arabia and in Damascus, the believers are still afraid of him. Why? Well, it could be a lot of things. Maybe they were thinking, you know, he's still Saul. He's still the one who wants to kill us. And he's just trying to infiltrate our group, you know, and find the leaders and really take us in then. They didn't know. They hadn't heard. They'd heard things, but they didn't hear him. So maybe they were afraid. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Saul? I belong, but I don't belong. Have you ever been there? Walk in love, Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming and going out. Barnabas, the encourager, the man that we met in Acts 4, a Levite from Cyprus, a generous man who sold his land and brought the money to the apostles to share with the church. Do you remember him? Do you remember studying about him in Acts 4? This man came alongside Saul when no one else would, and he took Saul to the apostles, the leaders of the church. I love that Barnabas lived out his faith. He trusted God to protect him. Maybe he saw genuine faith in Saul. Maybe he watched him and listened to him and realized this is real. This isn't fake, this isn't phony, this is real. I think Barnabas had the discernment to see that. So he took him by faith, and he befriended this new brother in Christ. One of the things that drew Jim and I to this church, this fellowship in 2005, was the welcome. You walk through those doors, and all of us have met at least one or two of the greeters. And it was so loving and so welcoming. As soon as Jim and I stepped in, we felt, this is home. It just felt right. And I'm willing to bet most of you, if not all of you, are here for the same reason. I love that people here get to know one another. They spend time in the cafe talking. They want to know who you are. And those greeters are awesome. They have, you know, they take their ministry very seriously. But you know what? We should all be greeters, shouldn't we? It isn't just the ones up there with their little name tags. We should all be greeters to everyone who enters those doors. Saul now has the opportunity to tell the apostles his testimony and his experience on the road to Damascus and how he preached boldly in Jesus' name. And the apostles believed the account. And we see in verse 28 that Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem boldly speaking. Verses 29 through 31 now. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenist, Greek-speaking Jews. But they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Again, he's got to leave where he was at. So they took him down to Caesarea, you can see there on the map, down at the bottom, and then he had to take a boat, all the way up to Tarsus, up at the top there. So he debated with the Hellenists, and they set out to kill him. The church became stronger when he left. The believers lived in fear of the Lord, and the church multiplied and grew. So with the moving of the Spirit, the church grew in numbers. But we see here, interesting, that God told Saul, you would be proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. And he had to bring this seemingly bad situation. Just like Sandy had said, sometimes bad things happen for a reason. He had to leave Jerusalem so he can start spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. So what seemed bad and scary, I'm sure, for Saul, it was part of God's plan. Everything's part of God's plan. God said that Saul was his chosen vessel to bear his name, first to the Gentiles, kings, and then to Israel. And it was time for God to move Saul out of Israel so he could fulfill his calling. So I have to ask, what's God calling you to? Is he moving you out? Is he moving you into an uncomfortable position right now that kind of squirming around, you have to move? And I don't mean physically. Maybe. There's a purpose in what God's calling you to do. I see some hands going up back there. God's calling you out, and it may be uncomfortable, just like it was for Saul, I'm sure, away from everything he knew, everything he loved, from his homeland. But there was a purpose. So seek that out. All right. He spoke boldly to the name of Jesus. Okay, so Saul debated with the Hellenist, and they set out to kill him, and they sent him to Tarsus in the end. Okay, so we see God working here. The story of Saul's conversion begins with him leaving Jerusalem to persecute the followers of Jesus, and it ends with him leaving Jerusalem as a persecuted follower of Jesus. Kind of interesting how the tables turned for him. He was once chasing these Jesus people, and then he ends up being chased out. So now we shift from Saul's story, and we focus on Peter. I thought that was kind of an abrupt change there, but sorry. All right, so this is the portion that talks about Peter and where he went. So there is Jerusalem, and he traveled 25 miles to Lydda, and there he meets a man by the name of Aeneas. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So Peter meets this man who was paralyzed for 8 years. Now think about that. This is a grown man. So he had a normal life up until 8 years ago. He was working, providing for himself and his family. I don't know if he had a family, but let's assume he did. So he was a productive citizen in the community. And 8 years ago, something happened. And he's bedridden and can't even walk and can't provide for himself or his family. He has to depend on others. And along comes Peter. And he says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Peter didn't take any credit here. When God uses us, we give glory to the Lord. When we do anything for him in ministry, whatever it is, it's all for the glory of God, not our own, right? Okay. Verses 36 through 37. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple, named Tabitha. This is interesting. That word disciple in the original Greek is the only time mentioned in the New Testament. It's the feminine noun. So Tabitha was recognized as a disciple. All the women were, but it's just interesting that is the only time that word disciple is used in the feminine tense. Her name was translated Dorcas. I prefer Tabitha. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Those three words, kind of interesting. Why was that added there? Joy's got me always thinking that way. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And Tabitha was well respected and loved, known for her good works to the community. Luke, the author of this book, tells us that Tabitha was full of good works, always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Tabitha just didn't think about these things. Oh, I should do that, or I should do that. She did it. She was a woman of action. And as Christians, this should be our nature as well, because it's the nature of Jesus, to walk out our faith. Barnabas walked out his faith too. Tabitha did. Peter did. Verses 38 through 43 now. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming to them. When Peter arose and went with them, when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Tabitha had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed. He put everybody out of the room, and he knelt down and prayed. He felt very strongly he needed to do that. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then Peter extended his hand and helped her stand. Then he called in the saints and the widows, and he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. So we can see that from Luda to Joppa, it was about 12 miles. And by car, it's probably pretty quick. But there were no cars. So either walking or by horse, not sure. Today, Joppa is known as Jaffa. The Christians in Joppa had heard that God was doing miraculous things. Again, it was about 12 miles away. But maybe they needed comfort, or they just hoped for a miracle in their own community. Regardless of the reasons, they had nothing to lose, so they sent two men to beg Peter to come along. When he arrives, he goes up into the upper room, and he prays. He saw everything she had done. He heard all the wonderful things about her. Don't you hope that when you pass, a lot of really wonderful things will be said, not for you or for your benefit because you were so wonderful, but for God's glory. And I love that Peter got to hear all those wonderful things, and he felt led and stirred by the Spirit to pray. And he told her to arise, and he extended her hand, and she stood up. I'm certain that there was a lot of rejoicing that day. You walk out of the room, your friend's lying there dead, and you walk back in. Whoa, what just happened? You're alive. How did that happen? They were rejoicing, I'm sure. And Peter stayed with Simon many days. I don't know how long he was there in Joppa, but he was there for a while. So in closing, we learn that Jesus transforms lives. Lives like Saul's, one of the most feared persecutors of the church. Lives like Aeneas and Tabitha. Our encounter or our experiences with Jesus may not be as dramatic as these three people. Still, as people notice how Christ's love is changing us over time, we'll have opportunity to tell others what he did for us. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. There's nothing you can do to earn any more of his grace than he's given you already. It's an abundance for you. He loves you dearly. He wants you. He wants to work in you and through you. He wants to change you. What's that saying? He loves you too much to leave you where you're at. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So my sweet sisters, let's live by faith, grow in grace, and walk in love. Let's pray. Father God, you have a purpose for each one of these ladies in this room, Lord. And I pray right now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, by your power, Lord, that you would anoint them, Father, that you would fill them up, Lord. Father, that you would remove any fears they have, Lord, about moves or things that you're calling them to do, Father. I pray that even right now, Holy Spirit, you'd just take away that fear, that you would replace it, Lord, with a confidence in you that you have their back. You have a good plan for them, Father. God, I pray for boldness in these women's lives as they share the gospel at work or at home. Father, I pray that they would live out in grace, Lord, that they would hand out grace to those around them, Father. They so freely received it from you, Jesus. I pray that they would give it, Lord, that they would continue to walk in love for one another and for those around them, Father. Fill them to overflowing, Father, with your power. I thank you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that their time in small group would be sweet, Lord, that they would grow and that they would just learn to love you more and more every day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here and for using each one of us into the ministry that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.